We're going to be looking in verses 13 to 16, and this morning really a very simple message, simple outline. We have two reasons to rejoice and two realities to remember. That really is what we do today. We have a memorial of a great horrible event, a memorial of an event of tragic proportions. And yet an event in all of its hideousness that causes us to rejoice. And so let's look in verse 13 and read down to, again, verse 16 there. It says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin alway. For the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." What we do today, what we do every Sunday when we preach the Word, is to declare the truth of God. When you as individuals go out into the world and giving the gospel, you are declaring to men the truth of God. We are not merely expressing our opinions about things. We are not just telling others what we believe. We are declaring the truth of God, truth that is eternal and unchanging. We are declaring things that are more certain than 2 + 2 = 4 and more permanent than the speed of light. The gospel truths are not matters of preference. These are not matters in which we go into the world attempting to convince someone that our view of religion, God, and eternity is better than their view. We go into the world announcing certainties that have eternal repercussions. The gospel you have received, the gospel you proclaim, is no mere myth. It is no morality tale to make you a better person. It is not an emotional prop to make you feel better. The gospel that you have received is the power of God that brought about your forgiveness, has given you full salvation, and will bring you safely into the presence of the Father. This gospel is truth with a capital T. And today we gather together to remind one another of the truth. We are devoting our time and our thoughts and our actions to showing the death of Jesus for our sin and illustrating to one another the reception of Jesus for salvation. And so as we prepare our hearts for this momentous occasion, I want us to consider this testimony, a very brief testimony, from 1 Thessalonians. As Paul declares, "And for this cause also thank we God without ceasing." We have in verse 13 two causes for thanksgiving, two reasons to rejoice. The first one mentioned is that the reception of the Word of God. Paul gives thanks for how the Thessalonians received the Word. He says, "We give thanks." He and Timothy and Silas gave unceasing thanks because the Thessalonians believed the Word of God and were saved. They received it. They took it in unto themselves. They made it their own. Again, we're giving that vivid illustration when we consume the elements. We receive it from the trays, but we take it in into ourselves and we make it our own. That is that illustration of believing to salvation. And this is one of the great joys of proclaiming God's Word. I cannot express how my heart thrills when I look out across the congregation and I see faces anxious to receive the Word. I delight when I see ones that are listening intently. They're wanting to understand the truths of God. And these are some of the greatest joys in my ministry. And I encourage you, just maybe as an aside here, continue to hunger for the Word of God. Cultivate that hunger that you may know it more and better. And the joy of others receiving the Word, receiving it to salvation, is a source of great, great rejoicing. And Paul gave thanks because the Thessalonians received the Word as the Word of God. They did not treat it as if it was a message of human origin. He said, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. They received the Word as what it truly is, the Word of God. And there is no in-between here. Paul doesn't give any middle options. It is either the word of men or it is the Word of God. It is either the truth of God or it is not. And they received it as the truth of God. And we must never, never be tempted or never heap the Word of God into the mass of human writings. It is something far more than the Word of men. It's something far more than wise words. It's not merely a good book. It is the very words of God. And if we receive it as anything less, we reject it. And we reject it as what it truly is. It is the very words of God passed to men by the Holy Spirit through the prophets and the apostles. The Bible is not one of a thousand. It is not even the chief of thousands. It is the only one. It alone is revelation directly from the mouth of God. And Paul rejoiced, and we can rejoice when we see others receive the Word of God as the Word of God. Receive it as the truth directly from God, and we can rejoice in that reception, we can rejoice and we exalt God by receiving His Word as it is in truth, His Word. And in the giving of the receiving of the Word, and in the giving of the Word, we can join the apostle and we can give thanks for the salvation of others. Fascinating thing he says here, we rejoice and we give thanks without ceasing because ye receive the Word of God. He's thanking God because the Thessalonians received God's Word. Not just his own reception of it, not just his own salvation. We should be grateful. And you should be grateful for your salvation. But your thanksgiving should not only be for your own soul's pardon. You should give thanks for the salvation of others. Give thanks for the salvation of these ones here who are part of your Christian family. Give thanks for the salvation of these ones here who are members of the body of Christ together with you. If these ones here are dear to you at all, give thanks. Rejoice in their salvation. And we see here Paul rejoicing, giving thanks because of the reception of the Word of God, the salvation of those who believed it. And the second cause we have for giving thanks is the continued working of God and the working of the Word of God in those who believe. Just a simple phrase there. The very last one of verse 13, which effectually, mightily, powerfully works also in you that believe. Not just something that happened. It is something happening. It is work and working. And we can give thanks that the Word is working in your heart. If you have believed, the Word of God is working. You can give thanks, the Word of God is working in the heart of these others. If they have believed, God's Word is working. What a wonderful privilege it is to be a part of a group where we see God working in one another, when we see it working powerfully. And God is mightily working in everyone here who believes. I can say that without hesitation, without disclaimer. Everyone who believes, God's word is mightily working in them. Sometimes that working is dramatic and immediately obvious to all. Sometimes it is slow and barely noticeable even to the individual's own heart. But be it sudden or creeping, God's word is always at work. God is powerfully at work here. In the last two verses of the very next chapter, chapter 3, it promises that God is working for your spiritual increase and He will certainly bring you blameless into His presence. He will establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice! Rejoice! As you go through the Christian life, sometimes we have these moments where we may tend to despair. I don't feel like I'm making progress. I still see so much sin in my heart and so much wickedness going on within. And that itself, just by the way, when we see the sinfulness of our own hearts, that is the working of God. But in those moments when we see that and we may be tempted to despair, don't. Rejoice. He is working. And He will establish you. He will bring you before Him with joy in holiness and blamelessness. And we can say the same about one another. Sometimes we look at one another and if we're honest, we despair of God's working in them. We look around and we think, I'm not really sure God's doing much there. Rejoice. He is working. He is bringing each one who is a part of the body of Christ, each one who has believed, He is bringing them to perfection. He will bring them to perfection. He is mightily working. God's power did not and never does stop with conversion. It continues now for your sanctification and it will continue until your full glorification. The gospel continues to work in those who believe. And I'll say as an aside, I find great comfort as well in this, other reasons to rejoice. We do not have to believe, we must not believe, that the Christian life is up to you. Do not believe that God is not working. If you have believed the gospel, He is working in you. He has not left you on your own devices and in your own strength to do the work. Certainly you can oppose His working. And you may go through seasons where your feelings do not recognize the working of God. But He is working. Take heart. And be victorious because He is at work in you. Submit yourself to His working. Obey His word. Cooperate with His will. Go out and proclaim the gospel. Come together. Edify one another. You can do these things and all of these things. All of these commands that are given to us in scriptures, you can do them because He is powerfully at work in you. He has given you that ability and that desire to do His good pleasure. Rejoice. And then we see as well two realities to remember. The church in Thessalonica followed the same pattern of the churches in Judea, which was also the model set forth for them by Jesus. And Paul uses the same idea back in chapter 1. He uses it in the same way. And he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Here he says in verse 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." The Thessalonian believers, they followed the apostles, the prophets, other churches, and Jesus himself in enduring persecution. They weren't seeking after it. They followed right in the same pattern, though. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." In the second chapter, Peter says about the same thing again, speaking about the believer's suffering, "For even hereunto were ye called." Don't overlook that. We don't like that much. But don't overlook it. You were called to suffering. We are not called to ease, but to suffer for the name of Christ. Suffering and persecution is the normal Christian experience. And again, it's not always, it may not always be the maximum. It may not be that we all are martyred for Christ. But the reality is, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He says, "Even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." We don't go out courting suffering. But when we consider suffering and we consider persecution, we see them coming at us, we should not be surprised. And later, we're going to consider this more fully. But today, we just simply arm ourselves with the right mindset. And we do that by considering, again, the suffering of Jesus. This is what Peter reminds us of, and this is what Paul is pointing towards, is the suffering of Jesus. We see that he suffered. He suffered in perfect innocence, free from all sin, all guilt. He and his suffering is the model for our suffering. He suffered most and did so for our benefit, so that when we suffer, we but follow the path first trod by our Lord. And he tells us what suffering Christ endured. Verse 15, "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us." Much suffering preceded his death, but all of Jesus' suffering was surmounted by the suffering of his death. He died in absolute innocence. He had done nothing worthy of death. He had done nothing criminal. He had done nothing sinful in any way. He did not die because of his own sin. He died because of our sin. We consider the death of Christ. We consider his perfection. He did not deserve death, but as Philippians 2 says, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ did not just die. He did not live a long, full life and die peacefully in his sleep. That in itself, for God the Son to die is a horrible tragedy, but more than that, he did not die, he was not murdered by robbers while traveling the roads of Israel. He was not stoned by the angry Pharisees, even though they tried. He died the death of the cross. As Paul makes emphasis of that, even the death of the cross. He died as a curse. The Bible declares, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." The death of the cross was a despicable death. The death of the cross was a cursed death. And as we see the death of Jesus, we remember that he was cursed for us. He died a most shameful, horrible death for us. But he did not just bear the physical consequence of sin. He did not just bear physical death, he bore the full wrath of God on sin. He suffered and paid the totality of the wages of sin. It was not merely a physical torture, it was a spiritual torment that left his soul in anguish. And we see the death of Christ. We see this one that was killed by his own people. To his death is added the injustice and the shame of the resurrection by the very ones who professed to be awaiting his coming. They rejected him. In their hatred and rebellion against God, they betrayed the Son of God into the hands of their conquerors. His chosen people, these ones that he himself had set apart from all other nations to be a people for himself. His people denounced him before pagan kings and denied that he was ever king over them. They preferred a murderer and a thief to the Son of God. And he suffered at the hands of his countrymen for their sake. As he journeyed from the judgment hall to the hill of Calvary, to the place of the cross, he wept for those who rejected him. As he hung on the cross, he sought forgiveness for those who condemned him. And the reality we must consider this morning is the reality that Jesus died. He died for the very ones who slew him. He died for us who were enemies against him. He died while we are, as Romans says, ungodly. Not just apart from God, but opposed to God. We might be reconciled. We might be brought into relationship with God. And the other reality we have to see here is the consequences upon those who do not believe. The consequences from which the redeemed have been delivered. It tells us here, particularly these Jews that have persecuted the men of God, have killed the Lord Jesus. They please not God. Not just because they oppose his men, not just because they rejected his Son, though that's certainly true. They please not God because they cannot please God. It was not in them to please God. And the reality is those who do not believe, whether Jew or Gentile, cannot please God. The Jews imagined they were serving God by persecuting Christians, but they were in fact rebelling against God. None of their religious deeds were pleasing to God. And apart from Jesus, there's nothing that any man can do that will be pleasing to God. Apart from Him, it is all vile in the eyes of God. And those who do not believe, particularly those who oppose the preaching of God's Word, are contrary to all men. It says there, it ends that verse with that statement that they are contrary. They're opposed to all men. If we look in our nation right now and we see what seems to be the beginnings of an American persecution, seems to be a movement that direction. But what happens and what we're seeing is these early signs, if you will, of persecution are occurring under the banner of love for others, the banner of tolerance and kindness and compassion. Yet the reality is that it is a most insidious form of hatred. Opposition to the truth of God is opposition to good for all men. Those who hate God's Word hate men. They may profess otherwise, but as a result of their wretchedness before God and their hatred of men, They oppose that which is best for men, that which is most needful, that which will bring eternal benefit. And in the stifling of the Word of God, we see the rejection and the attempt to extinguish that which brings genuine and eternal good to men. And these Jews that he mentions here, because of their wickedness before God, their hatred of men, they were actively filling the cup of their judgment up to its very brim. The wrath has come. It's filled up to its uttermost. Though God is patient, He will not restrain His wrath forever. There is coming a day when the wrath of God will be poured out even to the very last drop. And as we see this here, and we see these warnings against the, particularly the Jews, with a reminder of the condition of all men. Apart from Christ, there is no ability to please God. Apart from Christ, we are condemned already. And yet we see in the death of Christ, He who reconciles us to the Father and makes us pleasing to the Father. We see in the death of Christ, He who bore the wrath of God in our place, so we would not have to. And the reality is you that are saved have been delivered from your inability before God. You have been delivered from your condemnation by God. And it has done so by Christ. He has done the work, and that is what we're remembering this morning, is what Christ has done to take us out of the kingdom of darkness and reconcile us to the Father. And it has happened, as Colossians says, in the body of His flesh through death. And this morning, as we take part in communion, what we will see in the act of eating the bread, drinking of the cup, is a reminder of the suffering of Jesus for your sin. We are reminded of the body broken. We are reminded of the blood poured out. Though these are in physical size, are just very small symbols. In just a moment, we consume those elements. And yet as we do so, we remember something that is much larger, much greater than any symbol, any picture, any sermon can ever express. And the act of eating the bread and drinking the juice is also a testimony. That is why communion is restricted to those who are saved. Because it is a testimony. We're declaring that we have received Christ for forgiveness. And so as we prepare to take these elements today, remember God became flesh. Remember He lived among man as a man. He was scorned, rejected, betrayed, and condemned. He was beaten, mocked, scourged, and then tortured to death. Remember that Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. He is the spotless Lamb that was offered. His blood is the perfect and the full payment for sin. His blood is the effective agent that washes away all guilt, cleansing you of every stain of sin for all eternity. Remember His suffering. And as you take the elements today, remember your own salvation. Remember how God worked in your own heart through His Word to convict you of sin and draw you to faith in Jesus. Rehearse in your own mind your personal testimony. Give thanks that in the broken body and the poured out blood of Christ, He has taken your wrath, the wrath that you deserved. So you need never fear God's condemnation being poured out on you. You need never fear His fierceness. Remember that Christ has made you pleasing to God by His own blood. Give thanks that your condemnation is gone. Give thanks to God for saving you. Give thanks to God for the salvation of these here in this room. Remember their testimonies. Remember how God has brought them out of darkness into light. And thank God for His work in these others here. We do this as a group, as a congregation, as a body. Because this is no private event. This is a communal act in which we look around and we see others who are part of the same body, redeemed by the same blood and flesh of Christ. We see others who are growing like us into Christ's likeness. And so give thanks for His work in these who are joined together with us today.